Let us now turn to read God's Word. And we're going to read from the New Testament and in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 10. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 10. One of the occasions when the Lord sent forth the disciples into an engage on spiritual work. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not unto the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city you, town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when ye depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And so on, and may the Lord add his blessing and grant unto us understanding in that reading of a portion of his own holy word. We continue our worship singing this time from Psalm 36 and at verse 5. 36 and at verse 5. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Thy truth doth reach the clouds. Thy justice is like mountains great, thy judgments deep as floods. Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy grace. Therefore in shadow of thy wings men's sons their trust shall place. They with the fatness of thy house shall be well satisfied. From rivers of thy pleasures thou wilt drink to them provide. Because of life the fountain pure remains alone with thee. And in that purest light of thine we clearly light shall see. Thy loving kindness unto them continue that they know, and still on men upright in heart thy righteousness bestow. Psalm 36 from 5 through 10. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. I want us this evening to think for a short time on a verse there in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 10 and at verse 30, the very familiar words and illustration which our Lord uses to address the fears and needs of his people. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. The care which the Lord has for his own constantly surprises us, humbles us, and amazes us. We sometimes, in our own thinking, set limits, boundaries. We think that we've experienced the heights and the depths, and there's no further way that they can go. And yet the Lord constantly, when he meets with his own, he breaks these limitations and he goes beyond to illustrate and to show exactly the amazing loving kindness, care and commitment he has for each of his own people. We saw that and we constantly go back to remind ourselves about it when the Lord was approaching the cross itself, and yet he was aware of the concerns and the fears that the disciples had, because he told them that he was going to leave them. And there was great trouble obviously found amongst them. And when you go to John 14, it's coming to the end of his life and he's coming to the cross and the experience and all that it holds. And yet he's there prepared to meet them in their need and to speak to them at their level and to bring comforting words to their soul. Or again, something that's perhaps even more personal and precious to ourselves, we have the great encouragement from Hebrews chapter 4, the very end of that chapter, that we have this great high priest. We have this throne we can go to meet with a great high priest who sympathizes with us and is able to meet with us at the very point of our need. And again, we know with our troubles and our problems, we can take to the throne of grace in prayer, and how we find that the Lord understands where we are and what we're going through. But knowing that he also is able to meet with us and answer these problems and petitions we've got. The care which the Lord has for his own. And that's the very same sentiment and teaching that comes out of this verse for ourselves tonight. It's something that every Christian can go to. We can linger around it. We can look through different windows into its truth and its application. And we can find something in our need that will help us from this very vivid illustration. In other words, we can unpack this text. We can dismantle it. And when we do so, there's encouragement and there's strengthening in so many other different areas where the Christian seeks to live and serve the Lord. And there is a whole variety of ways in which the Lord comes to demonstrate that care he has for his own. But we've got to start, first of all, where we are in this chapter itself. Because there, in the immediate context, there is encouragement from this very verse. What have we got here in this chapter 10 that we've read? We saw there the way in which the Lord was sending his 12 disciples out in ministry. They had to go to preach the gospel. They had to go out and they had to heal the sick. So we find, first of all, that they're under orders. We read these orders in verse 1, repeated in verse 5, verse 6. So they are under orders. They're also under provision. He says, don't take any excess baggage with you, storage with you, but you'll find that the workman is worthy of his meat, that along the way, provision will be made for you. They are under guidance. They are told, don't go to the Gentiles or to the cities of the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but go to the house of Israel. Yes, they are under orders, under provision, under guidance, but they are also under attack. The reception they get, we're told there, the Lord says to them that in verse 16, they're going forth as sheep amongst wolves. They're going and it's going to be hard going for them. There is going to be difficulties and there is going to be trouble for them. They're going to come across opposition, first of all, because of ignorance. They're going to come against difficulties because of outward orthodoxy. They're going to come to the house of Israel and they're going to challenge the way in which they've done things and said things in the past. And these disciples are going to rattle the complacency and the comfort of the house of Israel. And in doing so, they're going to stir up hostility. And that hostility is going to leave them afraid. And we can be just like them sometimes ourselves. When we go out and when we seek to spread this gospel and when we make it known to others, we can provoke a similar kind of reaction with ourselves. And we can also feel afraid and scared sometimes. But just as it is with the master, so it is with the servants. That's what the Lord is saying in verse 25. It should not deter us if there is that kind of hostility to what we're saying, because it's happened to the Lord's people countless times. Generations back, it happened even to the Lord himself. And so the Lord is here encouraging them, saying, look, don't let that put you off. What kind of ways do we find here that would cause this fear? Well, sometimes people can try to silence us by slandering us. That's what happened with the Lord in the previous chapter, verse 34 of chapter 9. The Pharisees said, he casts out devils through the prince of devils. What a fearful slander to bring against the Lord. that he's working as a tool of Beelzebub, the devil. And therefore we can understand if that same kind of slander is used against the Lord's people. Remember what happened with Paul. Paul was preaching in chains, and he was preaching to one of the leaders, one of the kings, one of the leaders of the land, and obviously the word that he was speaking was getting home to the soul of the person listening, and the person was searching for a defense and searching for a way to put Paul down, and he turns to Paul and he says, "Paul, much learning has made you mad." He's trying to slander Paul and so to silence Paul. The way in which that can be used against us today. People will say things, and sometimes what they say makes us be quiet and shut up. But we're told here, don't be afraid. Instead, take the long view. He says, fear them not in verse 26. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. These people will be shown for what they are, and the Lord will also speak up on your side also. And so it goes through the rest of this episode of sending them out. So many problems they've got to face. They've got to face, yes, slander. They've also got to face physical persecution. It might even be a persecution that will lead to laying down their lives. And that itself can cause them to be afraid and to be fearful. And so the Lord says to them, look, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And not one of them shall fall to the ground without the permission of your Father. You've gone out on a limb. You've spoken about God, and you've spoken on God's behalf. You're in a tight corner. You're under severe pressure, and you think you're all alone. And what the Lord is saying to them and to us, remember the birds. God cares for such an insignificant thing as a sparrow falling to the ground. If he cares for such an insignificant thing, what do you think of yourselves? There is little detail in your life, but these things are never ever too small for God. And so, simply out of the context, we have here the fears that arise in these disciples, which are a shadow and echo of our own, the anxieties they have. And the Lord is here addressing them. He talks down at their level. He demonstrates his care for them and for us. And at that time, when fears and anxieties are strong, when fears and anxieties are rampant in the disciples and in the believer with ourselves, that's the time for plain, ordinary words. That's the time to come right beside the person and speak to the heart and to the need where the fear is felt. To speak in a way that fixes the truth, in a way that is vivid, permanent, but simple, that can be returned to later on to remember it, to get something more out of it, to be refreshed with the tenderness and the care of the Lord. So that's the background to this very simple, vivid illustration the Lord uses. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. And what I want to do simply tonight is to take that very theme We've looked at it in its specific application. And I want to take that very theme now and to look in different windows into that truth and to see little things that we can take for ourselves that encourage the Christian yet further. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. That speaks first and foremost of the plans and the purposes of God. Simply because of this. In the original language it says, the very hairs of your head have been numbered. It's a perfect tense. And just to cut out the language, it means that they've been numbered in the past. God has counted the numbers of hairs on your head, and the effect of that is now felt today. God set the time and the place of your birth. God set the area in which you lived, the family to which you belong, the culture that surrounds you. That's all built into this text. The very hairs of your head have been numbered. You can look back over your years, however long the path you've journeyed is. And you can look down that road and you can look down that valley and you can say to yourself, yes, all of these great crossroads, all of these great major decisions, all of them have been set and appointed by God. Now, I'm not going to deal with it at any length, but let me just simply say this, that kind of comfort doesn't rob us of our responsibility or our individuality. Our choices that we make have been woven together with the plan that God has. And when we look at the unfolding of that plan, with our choices woven into it, we can say, yes, there and there and there, the Lord's plan was unfolded and fulfilled for me. And if that applies when you look down the great big decisions of life, it also applies to the very small, even to the smallest of details, like the hair on your head. There is nothing that is beyond the control or beneath the notice of God. There is nothing beyond His sovereignty. So therefore, what a comfort there is to the Christian. Other people today will deny God's input and influence. Other people today will deny God's operation in our life and our society. We have instead a cold, impersonal fatalism. We have cruel accidents arising. We have blind choices by evolution. These are the kind of forces that people talk about, molding and fashioning and forming our lives. But the Christian has an altogether different perspective. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 31, he tells us there, my times are in thine hands. What a tremendous comfort that is. Because there's the back to basics. We are again reminded of who provides for us and who's close by us. We are again reminded of who's near beside us when we're limping and struggling along the way. Our life is in His hands. So many ways in which we can take it and apply it still. God is good and wise and loving. And there are times when the path we're on is hard and the load is heavy. There's the danger of complaining. But how often we can look back in times of difficulty just like that and we can see and trace out the hand of God in where we are. If there's one person in Scripture that has a real example for us in this area, it's Job. Remember, he lost all his cattle. He lost all his livelihood. He lost all of his family in very quick disasters, one falling on top of the other. But he shows to us a great outlook and perspective. He shows to us submission to God. There's no bitterness. There's no hostility. He just simply says, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. The plans and the purposes of God unfolding, represented by this simple illustration. What a consolation there is here then, that all of these things have been set for us by God. So when life takes an unexpected turn, when something comes into our lives that we're not prepared for, when something breaks our joy and our peace, we have this consolation that it is appointed by God our Father in heaven. There was an old man. He had a painful disease. He was told that it was incurable. You can imagine, and he would be less than human if it did not produce tears. But out of the tears, he said this. This is from my God. My God has never sent me anything but good all the days of my life. And I will kneel and I will thank him when all of these troubles come my way. The very hairs of my head have all been numbered. The plans and the purposes of God for you and me. But what else does this text take before us? It says something also about personal knowledge. God knows every one of his people individually. And all of the people that he knows, there is no taxing of his resources nor limitation to his involvement. The knowledge that God has of every one of his people is fulsome, even to the very point of the numbers of the hairs of the head. What a tremendous way of illustrating that personal knowledge that God has over you and I if we're believers. Now there are times when that knowledge that God has of us causes us embarrassment because of the things that we've done that are wrong, and we hide from others, but we cannot hide from God. But the Lord loves his people still because he knows them, what they're like and what they're capable of. He knows the daily circumstances about us. He knows what causes us trifles. He knows the minute personal details. He knows these little things better than any other person does. You can speak about a husband and wife. You can speak of great partnerships and great relationships one with the other. And sometimes they're very close and they're very deep and they're very intimate. And they know each other inside out. But there is one person that knows us even better than that illustration. The Lord, our God himself. He's the one that knows all that is about us. And the knowledge that he has about us is constant. You know, I know it. We sometimes let things slip. We know this and that and the rest about somebody, a friend, or our situation. And sometimes we forget little things about the details about somebody. Or we forget the little details about a situation. But that does not happen with the Lord. The knowledge that He has is constant. There is no break in His watching over His people day or night. Lying down or rising up, the psalmist tells us, all our ways are known to God. The personal knowledge He has of you and me. That brings great comfort indeed. Because there are things that happen that surprise us, that shake us. There are things that rock us profoundly and cause us great fears and troubles. But there is nothing ever that surprises our God. So yes, there's comfort. But not only is there comfort, there is also challenge and there is also solemnity. There we are confronted with the commitment that God has made towards His people. This is the way He looks upon them. This is the way He relates with them. This is His involvement with every one of His believing people. And His commitment to us is a challenge for our commitment to Him. Do we try to go the same way as He? Do we try to make that same commitment to the Lord who has shown His commitment to us? We can sometimes hold back. We can sometimes keep a little corner to ourselves. But here is the Lord constantly challenging us. His commitment, His personal knowledge of us. We cannot. We dare not hold anything back from Him. He knows. Just to leave the ideas, we can develop it and think of it and apply it to ourselves. He knows what causes sadness. He knows the struggles we've got to go through. He knows when we are wronged. And He knows how to put things right. He knows what we've got to face tomorrow and what is in store for us in these coming days. He knows. And just as He knows, so He is able to minister to us and to help us when that event unfolds for us. And perhaps we're shaken, or perhaps we're disturbed. Whatever be the experience, He knows, and He is able to minister to us. So yes, there's the personal knowledge. But also we see here the way in which this very same verse indicates how precious we might be to the Lord. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? The birds that are caught and the birds that are eaten. We have a saying, to a penny. Well, that's the similar kind of thinking here. These birds are cheap and they're totally insignificant to man. And yet, even the falling of one bird involves our Father in heaven. The very hairs are counted and they're caught because they're valuable. Because the saint is precious to the Lord. That's what this verse speaks of and tells us. These disciples, yes, the believing Christian today, there's not much going for us and there's not much going for them. They were dismissed and ignored by many in society then, and the same happens still today. And yet what is it the Lord says about these people and about us if we are believers today? You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. What a tremendous, simple truth that is. To be chosen, to be cared for, to be precious. Precious and nothing left out or lost. So when God takes stock of his people, when God gathers, as it were, all of his people and all of their things together, he even values the very hairs of their head. And that value that he places upon his people can be seen especially by the value that he puts upon the soul. What is the estimate God makes of a human soul? He sent his son to die upon a cross. If you go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, you find there that we're told that God addressed the biggest problem that anyone can face. He's there addressed the problem of sin in the conscience and in the soul of his people. And having addressed that problem there in the death of his son, the argument falls out to us today. If God is that interested, concerned and committed, that he has given his son to deal with the biggest problem that you can face, is it not the case that the Lord God will see to it that other lesser problems are also dealt with by him? The way in which the Lord's people are precious, shown by his death of his son, and the way in which that giving of his son indicates the degree of his commitment to his people. And one of the problems that any Christian has, you or me or any other Christian, a problem that comes to us often is the keeping in our mind and in our soul the care that God has for his people. We sometimes can let it drift. We sometimes can leave it behind. We sometimes can put limits about it. There are times when we restrict, put boundaries about the interest and involvement of God for his people. And we've got to keep on reminding ourselves what the Bible says. We've seen that great display in Romans 8 of his sending his son. If you go to Hosea chapter 11, in the middle of that chapter, God says, "How can I give you up?" Yes, when his people disobey. Yes, when they wander, when they stray this way or that way. Yes, there's every provocation and every justification for the Lord saying, "Enough is enough, on you go." But that's not what the Lord says nor does. Such is his commitment and views his people as precious. But time and time and time again in his grace, he will rescue and draw back to himself with bruised knees and with a broken heart those that are his believing people, simply because they are precious and blood bought by his son. And one last word before we close. Not only are the very hairs of your head all numbered, but we come right round full circle, because we started with these 12 disciples being sent out. And the one thing that the Lord is going here to speak to them about is their preservation, them being safe and kept secure. Nothing of their hairs are lost, even of the very hairs of their head. The Christian will not suffer the smallest loss in the long run. The Christian will not lose out in following the Lord. There's going to be nothing left behind, and there's going to be nothing robbed from them. And in the end, he's going to gather his people. Each and every one he will gather to himself. Just a few weeks ago, we were reading in the short letter with one chapter, the book of Jude. And right at the very end of that chapter, we have that glorious encouragement that the Lord, at the end, will gather all of his people together. He will have every one of his own perfect, pure before himself. He will have them preserved through life. And at the end, he will present them spotless and pure to himself. So whenever there are twists and turns in life, and whenever there are things that threaten us or upset us or trouble us, come back to a simple text like this one. The way in which this text brings serenity and tranquility to our soul. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, I will never forsake you or abandon you. What a tremendous encouragement that is to us when they're going through troubles and difficulties, when we're facing the same with ourselves today. Sad days, bad days. Let us trust in him in the storms and in the stillness. Our hope as well as our help comes from the Lord. And there we have his commitment to us demonstrated through this text. And so therefore we are sure of preservation. And we can live in peace. But this text and all that we've been saying tonight, it's a comfort only to those who know and those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So the challenge, yes, it comes not only to the saint of God. What is the degree of our commitment to our God? But there's also this challenge to everyone. Have we committed at all our soul to God? Do we trust him? And do we put our soul and our hopes for eternity in the hands of the Savior? Because it is only when we do that, that these great and glorious family treasures that we've been speaking about tonight, it's only when we trust in him that these family treasures will be experienced by us. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we bless thee for the riches of thy word as we linger underneath it and take it and apply it to ourselves. We ask, Lord, that we might be guided by thyself always in our understanding, our application of it. And may the comfort keep us day after day, no matter what each day might hold for us. Lord, may we live in the comfort of this, our faith and our trust in thee, as our Lord, our God, our Savior. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're closing this evening by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and at verse 23. A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright. And in the way wherein he walks, he greatly doth delight. Although he fall, yet shall he not be cast down utterly, because the Lord with his own hand upholds him mightily. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I never seen the just man left, nor that his seed for bread of beggars been. He's ever merciful and lends his seed, is blessed therefore. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For God loves judgment, and the saints leaves not in any case. They are kept ever, but cut off shall be the sinner's race. Psalm 37, 23 to 28, these five stanzas, a good man's footsteps by the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit